Okay, we find today's reading on page 633, and it's Psalm 150. Page 633. And I read, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord."
Thank you. Praise the Lord indeed. Let's pray as we start. Our Father God, this lunchtime, thank you for bringing us along here. Please would you fill us with your spirit to grasp what praise is and to long to worship you today and every day. Amen. I've heard it said that there are three words which are common to every major language of the world. Do you know what those three words are? Amen, Alleluia, and Coca-Cola. So we're going to be taking the second of those today. Alleluia, the English translation, is there in the psalm. It's praise the Lord. That's what Alleluia means. And we can see straight away, can't we, as Gladys read the passage to us, that the word praise comes up over and over again, 13 times in just 6 verses in this little psalm. And in case we hadn't got the hint, the psalm is topped and tailed with this exhortation, praise the Lord. And of course, the psalm is itself a poem or a song of praise to God, a celebration of him. But more than that, it helps instruct us about praise. So as you see on the outline you were given as you came in, you see, it tells us what praise is, where to praise, why to praise, how to praise, and who should praise. So let's start with trying to define praise. What praise is, I've said, it's declaring how great God is. The opening line there reads, "Praise the Lord," doesn't it? So the first thing we can be sure of is that praise concerns God. It is God-directed. Our praise, our worship, which is another way of putting it, is worship of a person, the God of the whole world. You sometimes hear talk about the worshipping communities, don't you? As if all religions are the same. But no, our worship is directed towards the Christian God, the one God of the whole world, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, as he's called there. And we can note in passing that if all praise is directed at God, that of course needs to be evident in the way that we go about our worship. So when we sing in church, for example, those who lead music in church need to make sure that the attention is directed past them to God rather than stopping with them. So a worship band, for example, if you have a worship band in church, that doesn't mean worship the band. It means a band to help you worship God. So it's praise of God that we're talking about. And most of us, I guess, when we hear the word praise in this context, we think of singing, don't we, and music. So our grandmothers might watch songs of praise on the television. Maybe we do ourselves. I won't ask for a show of hands. And one church I used to go along to used the Mission Praise songbooks every week. Some of you are familiar with Mission Praise. And clearly, as we cast an eye over this psalm again, we can see that music plays a big part in our expression of praise of God. We see all the musical instruments and so on that are referred to, and we'll come on to them. But it's actually something that demands our whole lives, and not just our musical abilities or inabilities, in my case. The New Testament says that Christians are a chosen people, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's why we're chosen by God. That's why we're his people, so that we can declare his praises. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the NIV translation. That's our ultimate purpose in relationship with God, to devote our whole lives to praising him. The book of Romans says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Our lives, our whole bodies are our worship of God. So praising God isn't something that's just done when we're singing songs together in church. It's the overriding purpose of our lives, and it should underpin everything that we do, praising God. And when we praise God, whether that's in our speech or our singing or our actions, it's always about him, but it isn't necessarily always to him. So if we had time, we could look at other places where the instruction to praise is used. But we'd see that we're not just meant to tell God how great he is. He knows that already, I guess, doesn't he? We're meant to remind ourselves and remind one another and tell people that don't know yet how great God is. That means that what we call evangelism is, in a sense, is part of our praise of God. Psalm 96, for example, opens with these words. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all the people." So that's the reason I've headed this little point on the handout, what praise is, declaring how great God is. It's more than about singing nice songs in church. It's about more than singing at all. It's God-focused, whole life-involving, widely scattered, rejoicing in him. Shall I just say that last bit again? It's God-focused, it's whole life-involving, it's widely scattered, rejoicing in God. Praise and worship has often been compared, hasn't it, to being a fan of a particular sports team. All right, so I think it's the analogy is a good one. I was born and bred in Cornwall, so of course I support Manchester United Football Club. And when I'm passionate about my football club, when I go to Old Trafford, if I ever went, I've never been yet, when I go to Old Trafford, I'd sing with great gusto, wouldn't I, about how great my team was. But also I'd do that at other times as well, wouldn't I? I'd be rejoicing in my heart that they're doing so well, and I'd be glad to tell everyone I meet how great they are. Well, how far that is, isn't it, from our sort of self-conscious, sort of grudging admissions that we're Christians sometimes, for those of us that are Christians. He says, I've been looking at this, I've wondered whether our friends and colleagues are more aware maybe of which football club we follow than whether we follow God or not. If you're one of those who's slow to mumble about your God, then this psalm is for you, because I hope it's going to fire you with fresh enthusiasm to make his great name known. Let's go on to some more of the details of praise. We're next told where to praise God. And the answer, of course, is everywhere. So the rest of verse 1 says, "Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens." Now the sanctuary, to the original Jewish audience of the psalm, would have been the temple in Jerusalem, where God symbolically dwelt. But in a wider sense, God's sanctuary is the whole earth. And especially now that we're living after Jesus Christ, God's temple, rather than being in a physical place in Jerusalem, is now in every individual Christian believer, and especially when Christians gather together. That's where God is found. That's where he dwells on earth. And he's to be praised not just in his sanctuary, but also in his mighty heavens, or as the footnote says, in his expanse. That means the skies and the angels who live in the heavens. The emphasis is that he's meant to be praised everywhere. The point is obvious, isn't it? Church isn't the only place to praise God. We don't need to go to particular holy places to worship. We're to do it everywhere, at all times. That means at work as well as anywhere else. Now, I'm not suggesting you go back to your desk singing "Shine, Jesus, Shine" at the top of your voice or anything else. But what I am suggesting is that the workplace is as appropriate a place as any to be sharing your enthusiasm for God. It's an appropriate place to say, "Isn't it gorgeous outside today?" If it is gorgeous outside, isn't God good? Or I'm going down to the barge this lunchtime. It's so great to be reminded how brilliant God is in the middle of a working week. Or however it comes naturally. We're to be enthusiastic for God. That's the idea, enthusiastic wherever we are. That word enthusiasm literally means captivated by God. Did you know that? Enthusiasm means captivated by God. Someone said nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. And that's as true as of our evangelism as of anything else, isn't it? Nothing great was ever achieved without evangelism, without being captivated by God. So does our delight of God ooze from every pore in the same way that maybe our enthusiasm for our favourite sports team might? If not, and I guess for most of us, our praise doesn't always feel like that, does it? It doesn't always look like that. If not, we need to take to heart this next point. The next thing that we go straight on to is why we should praise God. What motivation do we have? Well, we're told we should praise God because of his mighty deeds. Verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Most of us, I suppose, don't find praising God comes naturally or particularly easily. We too quickly lose our sort of first enthusiasm that maybe we had when we first discovered him. And the pressures of the world and of working life and everything else sort of squeeze it. And we too quickly lose that enthusiasm, don't we? So we need to remind ourselves frequently of all the reasons that we have to praise God. Well, I wonder what you think the writer had in mind when he said, praise him for his mighty deeds. I guess he could have been thinking of all the things, the great things that God had done in choosing and rescuing and blessing his people. So he could have been thinking about how God picked his man Abraham and 400 years later led Abraham's descendants out of slavery in Egypt through many, many miracles, including a parting of the seas, water from a rock, manna from heaven, and a walking stick that turned into a snake. He could have been thinking about the way that God had turned his wandering people into one of the strongest nations of the earth and how he lived among them in the glorious temple in Jerusalem. He could have been thinking of the way that God kept warning his people and stuck with them even when they turned against him and they were exiled out of the land in punishment. And if the writer had lived on into New Testament times, in the times we're living in now, he would no doubt have wanted us to think of the even more wonderful things that God has done in that time. Ultimately, of course, in giving his son to die on a cross to be punished in our place as a sacrifice for sins. You see, we've got much to praise God for, haven't we? Now, can I suggest a little exercise for this coming week? Why don't you read just a little part of the Bible each day? Maybe you do this already. But as you do so, just ask yourself, what is there here to praise God for? What is there here to praise God for? In my prayers every day, I try to open, before I go asking God for anything, I try to start with just rejoicing and just thanking him for all his greatness and his mighty deeds towards me. And I'd love to encourage you to do the same. Praise is declaring how great God is. We're to do it everywhere. And we're to do it because God really is great, as he's shown throughout Bible history and in our lives today. But how are we to praise God? How are we to praise God? Let's go on and look at that. Of course, the answer has to be in every way. In every way. The psalm goes on, doesn't it, and lists a whole bunch of different instruments, some of which we might use today. Others are barely identifiable. And I don't think the aim is to give us a sort of restrictive list of acceptable instruments to be used in church. I think the idea is to pile up lots of different illustrations of all the sorts of things that we should use. Notice how the verses build to a sense of climax. They start off with a single thing, a trumpet sound in verse 3. And then they double them up, so you get lute and harp, tambourine and dance, and so on. And then finally in verse 5, you get the repetition of the cymbals, the sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. This isn't some dreary going through the motions on a Sunday morning sort of church singing, is it? This is exuberant, wholehearted devotion to God. It sweeps away the so-called worship wars, doesn't it? Where in churches you get some groups of people who want to use some sorts of instruments and have some sorts of style of music, and other people who prefer other styles of music. You see, the answer is that all of them are valid. We should feel free to use all and any of them. We should feel free. We might choose our style depending on what sort of people we have and what sort of people we're trying to reach, but all sorts of music are valid and appropriate, all sorts of instruments to praise God. As the list of instruments builds to a crescendo, I think the climax is actually in verse 6. He says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." This verse is the only one to depart from the pattern of praise him at the beginning of the sentence. And I think it's actually where the psalm has been heading throughout. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The list of instruments with which to worship God, with which to praise him, is ultimately concluded with every living thing. Everything that has breath is an instrument to praise the Lord. So who should praise him? Everyone. Now that's quite a remarkable statement, isn't it? It's remarkable because the Psalms were, in a sense, the hymn book of the Jewish temple. We've just been looking primarily at some Jewish temple instruments that are described there with which to praise God. The main acts that the writer would have known to praise God for would have been those towards his people, Israel. Yet everyone is meant to praise God. We're reminded that among the great things we've seen from God in New Testament times has been the opening of his people to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles and non-Jews, through Jesus Christ. The invitation to be part of God's people is open to everyone without discrimination. And in fact, the fact that everyone can know God is a wonderful reason to praise him, isn't it? This verse says more, doesn't it? It reminds us that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. And of course, our very breath of life was what was breathed into us when God first created us. Our breath is from him in the first place. You see, this isn't a simple invitation by a third party who's jotting down on his invitation, all welcome. No, it's much more than that. It's the maker of all people exercising his creation authority in calling his people, his creation, to worship him, to praise him. If we have breath with which to praise him, we belong to him and we owe him our praise. So let's just try a little exercise. Let's see how this works. Just take your right hand and put it just in front of your face and just breathe out a little bit. Go. Yep. Everyone's got breath, I think. We can confirm everyone has breath. Therefore, you have an obligation to praise God. You have an obligation to praise God. He gave you that breath for that purpose. I think we could go even further and say that praising God was ultimately the end, the reason for which we were given breath, the reason for which we were created. You see, our temptation is to devote our whole lives to our praise, isn't it? We want to be glorified ourselves. We want to feel satisfied that we're doing well. We want people to see that we're doing well and to be pleased with us. But we'll never be fulfilled unless we carry out the job we were created for, and that was to praise God. The word alleluia doesn't just mean praise God, as some sort of limp, take-it-or-leave-it suggestion. It's an imperative. Some of the older Bible translations translate it, "Praise ye the Lord." In other words, it's an instruction. It's a demand to praise God. That's our purpose. That's what we owe the God that gave us breath. So I hope then you can see why I've headed my last point. Praise is the end. Praise is the end. You see, it's the end of this psalm. It's the end of the book of Psalms. But also, in a sense, it's the end goal of all our lives. whether or not we call ourselves Christians at the moment. It would be easy to think that the book of Psalms fizzles out from covering serious issues like persecution and God's power over the whole world and some of the things we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And it fizzles out into this sort of insubstantial conclusion. But that's not the case at all, is it? You see, this is the climax. This is the pinnacle of the book of Psalms. This is where it's been heading throughout. The original Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is Tehillim, which apparently translates as praises. The Psalms are divided into five books as you read through them. Each of those five books ends with what's technically called a doxology, a few verses of praise to God. But actually, book five doesn't have just a few verses of praise to God. It has a whole psalm of praise to God. In fact, it doesn't even just have one whole psalm of praise to God, but the last few psalms, if you just look back across the page, they all are psalms of praise to God. They all open with Alleluia, praise the Lord, and close with praise the Lord. The compiler of the Psalms is making a really important point, isn't he? We sometimes think that parts of the Bible are most worth studying if they're packed full with doctrine and with meaty truths about God. But to the psalmists, all those truths are there to point us to our ultimate end, which is praising God. One theologian put it like this, the purpose of theology is doxology. In other words, if we're just learning about God and not praising him more, then something's gone wrong. There's a blockage, in a sense, between our head and our hearts. The Psalms do indeed deal with all sorts of weighty and difficult and often painful issues. We've seen some of them in the last few weeks. But it's very significant that as we work through them all in the book of Psalms, we come out the other side and realise that ultimately it's all about praising God. You see, we learn that he is in charge. He does know best. He is trustworthy, whatever awful situation we find ourselves in. Praising God is the ultimate end of all mankind. When the Apostle John was given a glimpse into heaven on the last day, he saw a great multitude standing before the throne of God and singing in loud voices in praise of him. It sets our lives into perspective, doesn't it? To know that from the very beginning, for the very end, our purpose has been to praise God. And so we need to examine ourselves and we need to ask, don't we, are we praising God as we're instructed and exhorted and inspired to do? Is it obvious to everyone around us that we're fans of God, that we're enthusiasts for him, that we're filled with joy to belong to him? As the Psalms show us, sometimes we'll find ourselves in desperate situations. We'll have every kind of worldly difficulty. And yet, like the psalmists, we need to go through that and come out the other side and rejoice in God. Maybe you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian at the moment. Well, can I urge you to find out what it is that Christians are so delighted about? Who is it? Who is this God that Christians are so overjoyed to be associated with? Can I encourage you to find the very purpose for which you were given the breath of life, which is to praise God? In our fellowship groups at the moment, for people that come to church here on Sunday nights, we're studying the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And the opening chapter of Ephesians reminds Christians of all the wonderful things that God has done so that he should be praised. And then the writer goes on to pray that they would know and grasp deeply all the great things that God has done. And you could do a lot worse than over the next few days study the first chapter of Ephesians and contemplate how great God is. List out all the reasons that are given to praise God. And then pray, as the writer to the Ephesians does, pray that God would give you understanding of all that he's accomplished and a deeper rejoicing in him. Let's pray that sort of prayer now, shall we? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Our Father God, please fill us with a fresh grasp this lunchtime of just how great you are and just how important our praise of you is. Would you stir us out of our worldly concerns and our apathy and all the difficulties that we face to see the bigger picture of praise and worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen.